I'm here to talk about a hot topic today. That topic is Christmas. You see, Christmas is really, you know, it's about good news. But do you understand that people take what God has for good and pervert it if they're not led by the Holy Spirit? That's the trick of the enemy. But the Bible says all things work to the good of those that love the Lord and call according to his purpose. And I declare unto you that Christmas is holy. I declare unto you that Christmas is of God. I declare unto you that Christmas is God's idea. It's not the world's idea. So people are really into Christmas, but the revelation of what it really means is what's the opportunity here. And if you are offended, let me tell you what that means. It means you have to make a decision. Offense means you're on the fence. The Bible says you're not born to lose, you are born to choose. But God says choose life. If you are offended, the world teaches you to look and see who is offending you. And then you go ahead and deal with it. You focus on the quote unquote, the source of the offense. But the Bible tells us, great peace have they that love God's law, that nothing shall offend them. That means, though they reviled Jesus as best he could, he would not come off of the purpose that God had given him to execute on planet Earth, no matter what, even upon the pain of death. Let that be me. Now you know what it means in Revelations in chapter 12 and verse 11. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. By the end of this message, you will know who the they are. The Bible actually opens up in Luke when it comes to Christmas, and it says it's concerning the birth of Jesus. It says, I bring good news. And that word good news, Luke in chapter 2 and verse number 10. I'm going to read verse number 10 and verse number 11 and then 13 and 14, okay? That word means I bring to you good news. That word good news is actually called euangelion. It's the Greek word, euangelion, and it means a reward for bringing good news. So the scripture says in Luke in chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is one born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. It says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave. This is how it works. If God does anything, he does it by sending someone. It says in Amos in chapter 3 and verse 7, God does nothing without revealing it first to his prophets. What hands does he have but your hands? So he says, God gave, that means you got. That's the way it works. God gave, you got. Well, what did you get? God gave love. When it said he sowed love, God is in the investment business. He invested love into you. That's the talents the Bible talks about. And it says, God gave, you got, which means you now have to give. Now watch this. We're talking about Christmas. So I actually asked, I said, well, what does Christmas really mean? So this is what the scripture says. God, Christmas is about a newborn babe brought here to the earth. So today we're going to talk about the newborn babe. We're going to talk about what people think about that, okay? And we'll start off with, one group of people. And then we'll talk about, not only was he born, we'll talk about, the way he was born. So why was he born the way he was born? And then we're going to go straight to the net of it and describe what the meaning of Christmas means as it relates to the truth according revealed to the Word of God. Is that all right? Okay. So what I'm going to do now is I have a two-minute video. I'd like you to just take a moment. Brother, if you can get that and cut the lights.
Christmas is when I get presents from Santa.
Having presents.
Christmas is when Santa Claus comes.
Like the trees and the lights.
Ho, ho, ho.
Ho, ho, ho.
This is ho, ho, ho. Merry Christmas.
Deck the halls with bells of holly. Fa la 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 la.
My favorite thing about Christmas is to give presents because it makes me feel good inside.
I can't stop myself from laughing.
It's where we celebrate Jesus' birth.
He makes it Christmas time.
Jesus was born in a manger.
I don't know what else.
Three wise kings, they saw a star.
And that led them to Jesus.
The shepherds saw the star too, and they were watching their sheep, and they saw some angels come.
He was born in Bethlehem in a stable.
But the angels said, don't be scared. And they showed the way to the stable. And the wise men were there too.
And they gave presents. I don't really know the presents.
They gave him three presents, gold, myrrh, and frankincense.
We give presents now on Christmas because the three wise men give presents at Jesus' birth.
I was there when Jesus was born. I would probably thank him and tell him how much that I loved him.
I like to give Jesus the gift of keeping the commandments.
If I was there when Jesus was born, I would thank him.
That I love him and give him toys.
Could, obey his commandments.
By doing the right things.
If I was there when Jesus was born, I would tell him that I love him.
Because he's special.
Baby Jesus makes me feel happy.
The story of his birth makes me just kind of emotional sometimes.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas, everyone.
Was that cute or was that cute? And it was really cute, right? Adorable. I mean, it's like, and you say, hi, sis, God bless you. you sit back and you go, wow, precious, precious, precious. But watch this. When I was a child, I walked as a child, I talked as a child, I acted as a child. But now that I'm a man, I put away childish things. You see, the Bible says there's something very pure about those children. They have no guile in their heart towards anyone. And they only believe what they've been told. And can I tell you how they've been told? By your demonstration. How you live your life is what they believe. Because Jesus said to Thomas, you believe because you see. But there's a way of believing where you don't see but still believe. So people, if they don't have revelation, they believe what they see. And that's it. And that's why God has given us the privilege to be able to tell them the story of Christmas in demonstration form. We're going to go straight into the net of it here. But when Jesus was born, he actually was not just born normally. I mean, it was nothing normal about his coming. Whether he was coming you know, as a newborn babe, or whether he was coming as Hosanna. He came riding on a donkey. I mean, the king. What is this? You will never find Jesus if you're not willing to seek him. Because even if he reveals himself to you, you will reject him if you're not willing to seek him. My experience and walk with Jesus has been a continual seeking. The Bible says in Matthew 7:7, seeking you shall find. That simply means you only get what you're looking for. So the more you look, the more you get. I have been looking and looking, and I will continue to look and look and look, because salvation comes to you through your eyes, according to what the scriptures say. Peace remains to you through your eyes, according to Isaiah 26:3. All right, so now he came, though, very peculiarly, and what did he come in? Anybody know? What did Jesus come in as a newborn baby? What did they place him in? A manger. We actually have a matter of fact, for the folks that are online, I'm going to basically turn this over here so you can see. We have a demonstration of somewhat of a manger may look like. You can see there are some people there. Some of them look like kings. You also see that there's a baby in a swaddling clothes and what looks to be a manger. That looks like it's a highfalutin manger there. But it looks like he's in a cave of sort, right? Well, I mean, there's a lot of different explanations as to what's really going on. Different people have taught different things about the manger. And I'm just going to give you something else to think about. But the point that I'll make to you here concerning me or anyone else, never receive anything from anybody until it quickens in your spirit, okay? You have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will let you know what's being said is true. And I say, take notes. If I say some things and it doesn't make sense, just write it down. Put it up on a shelf. You don't have to receive it. But when the Holy Spirit gives you revelation on it, then you'll know where to go pull it down and now chew it, okay? So that's the key thing, okay? Now, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about why was Jesus born in a manger, because there's some relevance here. If you can put up the next video here, just stand with me. It's a couple minutes.
You know the story. Mary gave birth to Jesus and laid him in a manger. Luke 2:7 tells us what happened. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. It's the traditional story behind Christmas, and for many, it brings to mind a heartwarming scene. But if you think about it, a manger is not a normal place for a baby to be born. So why was Jesus born in a manger? Before we answer this question, we need to get something straight. The inn, where Joseph and Mary were going to stay, wasn't really an inn, like some kind of motel. It was a guest room in someone's house, maybe belonging to one of Joseph's relatives, since he had to return to Bethlehem, his hometown, to register for a worldwide census. And when Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem after an exhausting 90-mile journey on foot, they were denied a room at the door of this house. It wasn't because there was no space for them in the room. It was because there was no opportunity given to them to get a room. Mary and Joseph were not wanted because Mary and Joseph were not yet married, but Mary was pregnant with Jesus. Disowned and humiliated, they were forced to spend their days with the filthy farm animals of the house. And that's when Mary gave birth to Jesus and laid him in a stone manger. A manger is a far cry from a baby's crib. It's an animal's feeding trough. And as adorable as Christmas makes that sound, there was nothing cute about it. It was gross and despicable. It would have been Mary's darkest hour, the worst moment of her life. This is the real ambiance of Christmas, filth and shame. But as strange as it sounds, we find Mary not crying, but rather savoring this moment. Luke 2:19 says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." She didn't try to forget this awful day. She actually wanted to remember it for the rest of her life, because she saw something we all need to see. Why was Jesus born into a filthy, shameful manger? He was born into this kind of suffering to one day end it.
That video I procured through an organization called BlueLetterBible.org. Okay, so they have a website. You can go check it out. They've been credible. My wife and I have been using that for over, 15, 20 years. So they're a credible source in my opinion. But again, don't receive anything from anybody until it quickens in your spirit. Okay, but there's a lot of research that was in that little video. But I'm going to share with you the profundity of the majesty of God and that his ways are always so perfect. Now watch this. I'm going to share some things with you may not have ever thought of before. Okay. Now, so Jesus was born where? He was placed where after he was born? In a manger. Okay, and what? How do you spell manger? M-A-N-A-G-E-R. Okay, and what is a manger for? Okay, that's right. It's a feeding trough. And do you remember that in John? I'm going to read a couple scriptures from there. But he had a lot of disciples, 12, and then went to 72. But then he told them, unless you eat my body and drink my blood. And they said, this is just too much for us. And they ran away. And then Jesus went to the 12 and said, are you going to leave too? And he says, well, where do we go? You have the words of life. Listen, God brought his son, the forethought in all this, and put him in a trough to give you a visual of what you're supposed to do to him. The Bible also says, and I'm going to share some scriptures with you. Matter of fact, let me just go there. It's in John chapter 6 and verse 26. I'll read verse 26 and 27. John chapter 6, verse 26 and 27. It says, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Now, that immediately likens it to Matthew in chapter 4 and verse 4, which says, man shall not eat by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does that mean? Jesus puts the word of God on the magnitude as food that you eat. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16, it says, I saw the word of God and I ate it. The word of God, why would you eat the word of God? Can I tell you why? It says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It says, I can do all things through the word of God in me. That gives me strength. Because it says the word and Jesus are one. It says in John chapter 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. But listen, it says in Psalms 107, I'm telling you, breakthrough is coming to you right now. Psalms chapter 107 and verse 20, it says, he sent his word to heal them and deliver them from their destruction. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, my word will perform that which I've sent it. It will not return unto me void. It is the word of God that works when you work it. How do you work the word of God? You eat it. Some people said, Pastor Ralph, how is it that you seem to know these Bible verses like that? I said, let me ask you, if I was at your house and I said, I need your help, I need to go to the bathroom. I got to do number one. Could you help me and tell me where the bathroom is? And they go, sure. I said, well, let me hear you say that. So just go up the steps, go to the left, it's right there on the right. I said, now, how did you know that? And he looked at me, well, Ralph, that's my home. I said, and so is the word of God my home. Are you catching this? You know what the Bible represents to me? All you can eat, God. But I've learned you could never teach anyone beyond their level of hunger or their level of thirst. You're looking at the hungriest man alive on planet Earth for the word of God. I know that when I was, just a segue for a minute, when I was working at Breyer's Ice Cream Factory, when I was in high school and then went to college, did my summer years, did for 3 years, I would work and I never missed a day unless one time and I went to the hospital for migraines that day. And that's the only reason why I missed. But I was working, and there were, it was union, Teamsters. I had uniform, the whole thing. And I was working in a trash room, and I'm sweeping over here, pushing over there, sweeping over here. And then there were guys who would, like, take their 15-minute break, and they come out and sit down on a, you know, whatever that was there, and they smoke cigarettes. And they're talking to each other, and I'm sweeping and sweeping and sweating, moving over here, shoving. And they just say, hey, psst. And I go, huh, me? He said, yeah, psst. I said, yeah, yeah. I said, hi. He said, he says, what's your name? I said, I'm Ralph. And I said, is everything okay? He says, yeah. No, everything's not okay. I said, what's going on? He says, will you stop it? You make us look bad. I'm telling you, that's what they said it to me verbatim, just like that. We would like you to stop doing what you're doing because you make us look bad who's not doing things. It happened. It truly happened to me. I had a decision to make. I kept sweeping. And so with the word of God, guess what? I keep eating. I'm not trying to make you look bad, but if that's your perspective, I'm telling you, my father would tell me, Ralph, you're not better than nobody else. He would say that over and over until I just said, Dad, I know I'm not better than anybody else. I'm better for everyone else. Because you can't give what you don't have. And in spirit, you can't have what you don't be. And in order to be anything in spirit, guess what? You cannot hold it. You can only behold it. You become what you behold. The Bible says, behold the Lamb of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among the earth, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten Son of God. That meant we became him. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we become what we behold. That is, when you see me, you'll be like me. So, yeah, transformation. So the Bible says that Jesus was placed in a manger. Why? He was giving you a picture to say you have to eat him. Notice that in the thing over there, it had lamb, picture of lamb nearby. The Lamb of God. The lamb. What do you do with a lamb? Sacrifice. He was saying it from the very beginning. It also says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28, it says, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my body of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now you have the rest of the story. This concept of eating his flesh and drinking his body is talking about the covenant walk with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Amos 3 and 3, can the two walk together lest they be agreed? Covenant is an outward demonstration of an inner reality of our unity. You know, some people, I had a man and wife, my wife and I are mentoring, but he called me the other day, says, you know, my wife wants whatever wedding rings. And I said, what do you think about that? I said, great, do it. He said, what? I said, do it. I said, she's got a good point. I said, the marriage ring is one thing. I said, but that's a Catholic thing. A lot of people have their rings and they do all this other stuff. Look, I don't have a ring on. I've had 3 rings and I've lost every one of them. And my wife knows that I don't wear a lot of jewelry. I wear an Apple Watch because my daughter gave it to me, and it actually has other things like your heart rate and stuff like that's useful. So I wear it, but I don't even like to sleep with it. Okay, so I just don't like to wear the jewelry. But guess what? Somehow people know that I'm married. They just look at me and say, you're married twice, ain't you? I said, no, 4 times to the same woman. Listen to me. They know. I go in the grocery store and I go, hey, listen, you don't know me, but I got a lot on my heart. Could you mind if I just tell you 10 things about my wife that I got to get it off my chest? And I say, what I love most about my wife, and I go down a list of 10. I go, woof, thank you. I got that off my chest. I'm sorry. I don't have any more time left to find out who you are about your wife, but I got to get out of here. What I'm saying is that the days of fake it till you make it are over for you. That is it. Fake it until you make it never do. In other words, the Bible never tells us to do that. He says the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What that means is that you'll worship him from the inside out. I said you'll worship God from the inside. You know where your big toe is? Okay, and look at that thing. That's where he spurs the worship, right there with the big toe. Yeah, look at the big toe, right? And then watch that thing go. Make sure it goes in the direction where God goes going. Okay, it's not complicated, all right? One more scripture in this regard. It says why Jesus was born in a manger. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, and this is in John chapter 6 and verse 53. He says, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. What he's saying is there is no and there could be no life in your life without Jesus. I mean, you couldn't get any plainer than that. The Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 56 and verse 57, everyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is in me, and I in him. Now you know what the Bible talks about in John chapter 17. I in you, you in me, we are one. He's talking about this covenant walk where you receive the Son, even from the manger, and you're ready to eat him. Verse 57, I live by the power of God. I live by the power of the living Father who sent me, and in the same way, those who partake of me shall live because of me. Because of me is the same that is written in Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, that I no longer live. And now the life that I do live is lived by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That scripture is saying what's written in the Old Testament concerning Enoch. It says he walked with God until he was no more. We are in this scripture to be Enoched. A few scriptures down, seven verses later, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, put on Christ. Did you know that God is wearable? He's a wearable device. But we're to wear him. And all right, so much for that. So ultimately, the manger was there to give us a very clear picture that their little baby in swaddling clothes is the Son of God, and he's there to feed his life to us that we may have life. Jesus doesn't work from the outside. He only works from the inside. Okay? But when the Spirit of God rises upon you, it's different because there's agreement. Right? Jesus inside and the Holy Spirit coming on you, it is diminutive authority on earth, according to Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. I've given you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing, that is nothing, I said nothing, shall by any means hurt you. Is that making sense? I'm just really curious. I'm going to go to talk to you now specifically about the true meaning of Jesus. I've talked to you so far about, well, what is Jesus as it relates to what the children are saying, okay? The word is out. The children are saying. They're talking about Christmas. And then I also talked to you about this concept of Jesus being born and being born in a manger. What is that really representative? It's a prophecy of things to come. And we knew that that process was not pretty. I mean, he had to travel 90 miles from where they lived, Mary and Joseph. Okay. And then they gave a baby, and it was in an uncomfortable situation because it was kind of, you know, embarrassing. A lot of explaining to do to people back then. But they went through it all because of the love that they have for the Father. And he's calling us that. I mean, listen, I tell you today, I see the love of God covering you so strongly. When you catch the rest of this revelation, it'll be hard to hold the tears back in your eyes for the revelation of how much God loves you. I'm telling you, it is a showstopper. All right. So I'm just curious. I'm going to go right to the next part. But I'm just asking, does anybody have anything in your spirit based on what I've shared thus far? Is there anything that you get in your heart about this concept of Christmas that you just want to share? Just take a 30 seconds to share it. Is anybody?
During my Bible studies in the past couple months, I've spent a lot of time studying the Bible. I read the Bible every day, and I have a teacher that comes by twice a week and ministers to my wife and to me, and he's a very special friend. And during one Bible study, he brought up the fact that, do you know how special the birth of Jesus was? And I was like, wow, no, tell me. And he said, do you understand how pure he was? His bloodline was so pure that's the reason why his sacrifice was so special, because he came out of a pure bloodline. Mary was of a bloodline, a pure bloodline, and it was God's Spirit that leaped from heaven and wrapped himself in human flesh so that you and I could live with him eternally. That is how great our Father in heaven loves us. And up to this point, I really didn't have the knowing of how special this birth was. But I'm sharing that with you today. Thank you.
Well, Pastor Ralph, when you said what you said about the manger and what it actually represented was, I got this picture of all that had come to the manger that day, basically came to feed out of the buffet of the word that Jesus represented.
Brother Matt, that's very, very powerful. So that is a buffet. And the last thing God had in mind is to limit someone who believes in the Son so much to take his word at his word, not by their sight, but by his might, and do what Jesus says when he said, the things that I'll do, you'll do in greater. Not everybody is, interested in eating at that level. But can I tell you, God will never hold back from the person, the whosoever will, that chooses to love God at that level and dimension. You can't get any closer to God, but there are dimensions of fellowship with him that have an expression on this earth. Jesus said, the person who is forgiven much will love much. And when you catch the revelation of what Christmas is, and you realize how much he has forgiven you, I mean, Paul said, if I love you more, are you going to love me less? So, thank you for sharing your thoughts there on that. Now, it's important that you understand the Holy Spirit does not work big I, little you. The Holy Spirit works in you. End of story. You have one friend in this life. His name is Elohim, God Almighty. He's the one that is the author of your breath. Everybody else is either walking with Jesus or they're not. Okay. That's all there is. So I've learned that your devotion and your loyalty belongs to God. And so do you think it's easy for me to do what I'm doing here today? Do you think it's easy for me to come to Macungie, Pennsylvania 24 years ago and being in a foreign place? Now, I don't know many people in Macungie that would go where I lived and stay there for 24 years and kind of like just hear God's voice to do the next step and the next step and the next step. It's not pretty. But can I tell you something? It's precious. It's priceless. It's powerful. And it's also a privilege, because God sends all of us. Whether we go or not is really up to you. All right, so the meaning of Christmas. I'm going to talk about three principles of what Christmas is all about. Buckle your seatbelt. This is good stuff. Is straight from heaven. And I give great privilege and thanks to, teachers like Apostle Charles Indefon, Miles Monroe, Andrew Womack, just all of those that have come before us. we just thank God for their devotion, because I'm able to stand on their shoulders with what they've been able to share with us through the Holy Spirit. Okay? So three things that about his the true meaning of Christmas. And it really is about God sent Jesus, but the reason why he sent Jesus is, one, God cannot violate his word. Point one. Number two, God is just. That is, he's very reliable. And point three, God sent Jesus because of his love for you. His love for you is true. His love for you can never fail you. I said, and I'll repeat, God's love for you is true, and God's love for you can never fail you. So to give you the meaning of Christmas, we have to start in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and I'll read it. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." God gave, we got. He gave us diminutive authority. He gave us all things on earth. So that means if things have to get done, God knows that it's given to us to do it. Now, God can help and influence us through it, but it is up to us to do it. Amen? Because of this, when Adam was there in the garden, God said, eat anything that you like. But why did he put Adam in the garden? He put Adam in the garden to cultivate the garden, to work. That word work in Hebrew means to become. He gave Adam authority to subdue, replenish. Oh, and he also gave him one other assignment. Obey my commands. He says, don't eat from that tree, Adam. The day that you do, you'll surely die. So if you break his word, God cannot go against his word. He saw what Adam did. It wasn't God's idea. I said, God, why would you do that? Anywhere in the world, if my brother killed somebody, and I love my brother, I went to the courtroom and I said, Judge, before you give him life sentence or death penalty, could you just hear me out? And the court's listening to me. And I go, I love my brother. He's wrong. You all proved it. And it's done. He's giving me confessed it. So I love him. And the family's not right to the family that lost their loved one. And I would like to pay the full price of penalty for that sin that my brother did, causing the death of that other family member. Take my life. What would the judge say? What courtroom in America or anywhere around the world will a judge who's just allow someone else to pay the sin or the punishment or penalty for someone else's problem? Come on. They won't let it happen. Even in the scriptures, Moses, when he came down from the mountaintop and saw that they were making a golden calf, was angry and all that stuff. He went back up and he saw God was angry. And Moses said, Lord, bring the suffering onto me. Let me take the brunt of it. And God says, no. God himself said, no. So then why and how could it work that God would allow his son to take on? You ever ask that question? Who would like to know the answer to that? How could God allow someone? He wouldn't. No other case would he allow it to happen. Why would he allow Jesus to die for us? Because the Bible says, the soul that sins is the soul that should die. Check it out. All right, so what were we going to say, sister?
Jesus was the only one that could, because he was the spotless lamb without spot, sin, or blemish.
I understand that. Likewise, but in my case with my brother, if I said my brother didn't, he did it, and he's my brother, I haven't done it. I'm spotless regarding that issue.
Because he loves us.
Okay, that's my point. I love him too. Sister, what do you say?
And the point of God's love for us is that he wants relationship with us. God the Father, from the very beginning, wanted to walk in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. And when they failed and sinned, God the Father had a new plan in order that we can walk with him.
All right, so that's good. So can we go to a Bible verse real quick? And I'll just give you this, and I'll just build on it from here. But this is revelatory, because I asked God this question over many years. God, it just doesn't make any sense to me. You're just God. And, you know, how is it that Jesus was able to do this and no one else was able to do it before him? Even when it came down to Abraham and he had to make an offering of his son, God even told him, bring your son. And then in the last moments of that sacrifice, God said, Abraham, stay your hand. Do not harm the lad. What is he saying to us? Quickly, go with me to Ezekiel chapter 18. Quickly. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse number 4. It says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. It says, the soul that sinneth is the soul that shall die. God loves you so much that he gave you his soul. And he says, have your way with my soul. When you sin, if you do, he bears the penalty of it. Ah! Will you at least get sorry for your sin? It's God. Listen, Jesus hung up on a cross with nails in his hands, his feet pierced in the side. He felt all of it. All the sin in all the world that was, that is, and that will ever be on that man, that baby in the manger, to keep you out of danger. Can you take sorrow for your sin? He took away all the sin of the world. I said all the sin of the world. Some say, Pastor Ralph, but there's still sin all over the place. I said he took away all the sin of the world. I did not say he took away all the hidden sin of the world. Christmas is about taking that which is hidden and bringing it to the light. Christmas is about, I acknowledge what you did for me. You made me whole. You made my family whole. We have hope. We, no matter what's going on, you make the crooked road straight. All I have to do is bring it to you at your gate. The Bible says in Exodus in chapter 20 and verse 5, it says, have no idols before me. I said, God, what is idol? Can I tell you what he told me? Hidden sin. The Bible continues to say, I am jealous for you, visiting upon, watch this, the, not sin, but the iniquities of the fathers to the children, their grandchildren and great-grandchildren, 3 and 4 generations. He didn't say, I visit upon them the sin. Sin is visible. Iniquity is invisible sin. Jesus says, the law Moses gave you says, thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not commit murder. He says, I tell you, though, if you think in your heart lustfully after a woman, you're guilty of committing adultery. If you think in your heart raka towards your brother, you're guilty of committing murder. He says, Psalms chapter 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the secret thoughts of my mind be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. When you let Jesus be Lord of your thought life, heaven now, you have his thoughts. You produce his words. You manifest his life. Religion will say, no, keep your hidden sin because we want you to come back so you can get prayer again. God never told us to come to church in a religious format where you come and look at the back of somebody's head for 20 and 30 years, staying stuck where stupid is stuck. He says, go out. He says, now that I've learned, I've grown up, I can go forward and help somebody. I can take what God has given me and I can give it to others because that's what he did for me. I'm so grateful. I have no other way of expressing it. In other words, God said to me, Ralph, you love me? Do you love me, Ralph? He says, do you even like me, Ralph? Just like Jesus did. And I said, yeah, well, you know, you're Lord, you know. And he says, then feed my sheep. Help them. God doesn't do anything good to you. He only does good through you for this reason. In other words, what he does for you is called love. And love is always on assignment. It's a river. It's supposed to flow. It's never a lake. It's the fire that's the lake. So when we thereby take the river and let it flow, then everyone grows and God glows, even where we stand. Christmas is about coming into the revelation that Jesus, Satan thought he had one up on God because God gave earth to man, you have to have a body. Satan beguiled the woman to take over and the man to take over their bodies. So he was here legally, illegally. I said he's here legally, illegally. But what God said in Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 15. Anybody have that scripture? Go there quickly. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and because thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, enmity, that word, it means irreconcilable hostility between God and Satan. Unreconcilable hostility between God and Satan. There is no getting along between the two. God does, and see, you want to hear something powerful? So God promised, when he saw what Satan did, what right then and there in that verse, God promised Christmas. He says, I got something for you, Satan. I got Christmas to reconcile this crooked road. Somebody ought to get excited about Christmas. God makes the crooked road straight because of Christmas. Do you know that the birth of Jesus Christ, I believe, is more important than the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I said that the birth of Jesus Christ is more, because how can you be resurrected if you haven't been born? Listen to what God did. God designed the woman in such a way that the blood of the child never mixes with the mother's blood. Do you know that? That's deep. So it was like, wait a minute. God designed woman, she's to have a baby, but the blood was not supposed to be of the mother? It doesn't get together and mingle? And if it does, it's a malfunction. But it's not designed to do that. Why? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13 and 8, it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb of Life, slain from the foundation of the world. That means God actually foreknew that. So Jesus was slain. He was just looking for the body to die in before the world began. Deep. And he made woman in such a way that when he went there, where the baby was to be born and conceived, it would be all him. All him. All him. God cannot violate his word is the point that I'm making here. The other point is that God is just. When you understand the integrity of God, God has to be just. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, "Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it." God also says in Psalms chapter 37 and 28, "For God loves justice and fairness. He will never abandon his people. They will be kept safe forever. But all who love wickedness shall perish." And then Psalms in chapter 9 and verse 16 says, "The Lord is famous for the way he punishes the wicked for their snares." It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hand of a vengeful God. God cannot lie. He has to follow through with what he said. And the ultimate here is that God is holiness. He's not like he has holiness. He is holiness. So whatever he says, he has to get done. Judgment is a manifestation of God's holiness. Whatever you sow, you will reap, because God is holy. If you sow evil, God has to make sure that you reap evil, unless someone else will reap it for you. So God actually knew that, so he actually sent himself. God killed himself for you. Did you hear me? God changed, he put himself, the fullness of all that he is, in himself in a human body. Forever, he's now always in a human body, because he loves you that much. When I say human body, in a body, a resurrected body. But he did that as a new creation, because he had you in mind. He's saying, check it out in Psalms 139, how much he loves you. I was ministering to a woman about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and I said, "God loves you." I said, "Can I prove it to you?" She says, "Okay." I said, "Turn with me to Psalms 139. She says, "Okay, I got it open." I said, "I'm going to read it to you." Then I started reading it, and he's talking about how much I love you, that I know the hairs of your head. And when I got around verse 5, I started crying and weeping. And the woman I was ministering to is now ministering to me. She said, "Pastor Ralph, we can get through this. It's going to be okay, Pastor Ralph. Oh, Pastor Ralph. Oh, Pastor Ralph." And I'm going, because I have a revelation of them now. You can't read that and not catch it. Who loves anybody like that? It makes no sense. So Pastor Ralph, well, how'd you get the Makunji? Love made me do it. How come you been with your wife for 38? Love made me do it. And those four kids you have, how come they not like Bebe's kids? I said, love. They teach me how to teach them right. I'm just telling you, God's love is without limit. And God's love is, it manifests in judgment, but judgment isn't negative. Because if you give, God's going to give back to you. Give and it shall be given unto you. So, if you kill somebody, you know, live by the sword, die by the sword. But listen to this. If you love somebody, that's why God says turn the other cheek. That's why I told Paul, if I love you more, you love me less. Because it's like, I know the principles of God. You love me, I love you, no matter what. You can't offend me. Because my love, I'm all love. And so I just keep giving love, and love keeps coming back. It may not come back from you, but it comes back. I mean, I'm living proof of it. And God says, catch this. God has
a decision to make. He made it long before the decision came through. Again, in Revelations 3 and 8, he was slain before the beginning of the earth. He made arrangements for the woman's womb to never mix with the blood of her baby. When the transgression happened, he made the promise, I'm coming. The most important event in human history is not the resurrection of Jesus. It's the virgin birth. That is why many people attack the virgin birth so vehemently. Because if Jesus came in the flesh, he could die. Then if he died, he could rise again, creating a new creation for all of us to rise again without sin, reversing the curse. You see, you cannot resurrect until you die. So the resurrection was dependent upon the conception. The death was dependent upon the conception because spirits cannot die. Death is a two-step process. You have to die spiritually. There's a spiritual death and a physical death. In order for God's word to be faithful, he has to do both. If God is a sinner, he must die. Each sinner must die twice. You die spiritually. That means God forsakes you. You die physically. That means you go into the grave. If God is going to substitute for you and me, he has have to have a body to do it. Thank God for Christmas. I said, thank God for Christmas. None of this would matter if Christmas didn't. You have to die spiritually by forsaking yourself, even if it's briefly. The only way for God to forsake himself is for sin to be present. The only way for God to forsake himself is for sin to be present. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he hollered out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is, why, God, have you forsaken me? It was God killing himself to rapture you. Jesus represents God is doing a new thing. He has done it. And he's doing it and done it in me and you too. And it is finished. So ultimately, the Bible, as we wind this down, the Bible is all about love. The Bible says, he who says he loves God, who he can't see, and hate his brother, who he can see, is a liar for this reason. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. The commandment God gave us is a new commandment. It came with a new birth. It says, love one another as I have loved you. If God hasn't loved you, then you're off the hook. But if God has loved you, inventory the ways he's loved you, look at that all day long and only interact with people on that level. And the next verse in John chapter 13, verse 34 says, and they'll know that they are my disciples by the love that they have towards one another. I declare unto you that Jesus, that baby boy that's sitting in that manger, came up, rose again after he was crucified for our sin. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, but he is now alive, moving around on the earth, and those whosoever will. Just so honored, because through his love, we've been able to show his beauty. From now on, if somebody comes to you and they want to talk less to you about Christmas, like it's a pagan holiday, then you can tell them, speak for themselves. Okay? Because when you know the truth, it'll make you free. That's what the Bible says. And the truth is that the only way up and over is through the birth of that young man, that baby boy that came here to lay his life down. It's the Father himself. And he loved me that much for me to just pay attention. And so from this point forward in my life, I've chosen, my eyes belong to him. My ears belong to him. My feet belong to him. That means every day I show up, I celebrate Christmas. It doesn't have to be once a day because, you know, they do it once a day in America because they know that people only have but so much money you can milk them for. So they kind of save it up for the one day to get it all done. But when it comes to God's love, it's a river that never runs dry. So I can celebrate Christmas every day. And if you don't have extra money for extra gifts this year, I give you extra love. And, you know, one Christmas, I actually said, God, how do I do this? Because I didn't have extra money for extra gifts. And I actually said, he says, Ralph, I got this. So when they were out there giving the gifts around the Christmas tree, you know, there was not many gifts for me. And then when it came down to all the gifts are gone, I said, okay, everybody, I gave every person a piece of paper and a pen. And I said, I would like you to take a moment, take 10 minutes, and think about three things that you would like to have come to pass this year. Whatever it is, no limit, whatever it is that you'd like. And I said, when you're done, I'd like you to fold them together and put them right here in this bowl. And babe, do you remember when I did that? Okay. And I then, in front of them, my family and all who was there, I laid my hands on what they wrote they would like. And I prayed to my Father who gave his life for me. And I said, Father, I do not have extra money to get them gifts, but I have extra love to give them a greater relationship with you. Might you bless them by showing your love to answer yes to their request on these documents. And I'm here to tell you that they've come back to me, all of them, and said everything we put on that list we got. You are never empty-handed if you're not empty-hearted where God's love is concerned. Do you hear me? I pray that this message speaks to your soul, transform your heart, bring you to a place of fullness and wholeness. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful holiday.
So what my husband shared, what Pastor Ralph shared, we've taught our children as we have gotten revelation that it is about your love for the Father. That's Christmas. So with the what he shared about the everybody writing something down on a sheet of paper, we didn't know what they wrote, and the things that they talked about that was on their heart, they weren't material things. They were life-changing requests, whether it was about a relationship, whether it was about school, whether it was about the next part of the journey, and I'm talking all four of our children. And the following year, one daughter was just overwhelmed with tears because everything that she had asked the Father for through her physical father, it manifested. So God hears, he knows. He knows your heart. He's already got you. He's got it all. And so we are very grateful that we do live in this country. We're very grateful that we can choose. But we're most grateful that our Daddy God, Abba, loves us so, so much. So thank you.
Now that you've said your sermon, I kind of want to say what I said earlier and kind of bring it around. So at Christmas time, when the North Star becomes bright, will you recognize it and acknowledge it? Or are you hungry enough to travel the distance to the trough to feed on the word, no matter what you have to go through in that journey?
Starlight shines, the night is still. Shepherds watching from a hill. I close my eyes and see the night when love was born. A perfect child gently waits. mother bends to kiss God's face. I close my eyes and see the night when love was born. The angels fill the midnight sky. They sing. My eyes.